Today we get a chance to go back to the study of the book of Romans. We started it last week. We continue in this new series called New Life. And the passage we're going to see today is one of the most purest representations or presentation of the gospel that can save a soul and change your life forever. And so please pay attention to what I'm going to say, because some of the things I'm going to say at first, you may not like what I'm going to say, what this passage says. So bear with me. Please turn to Romans chapter 5. And so far through this book, the Apostle Paul is kind of going through this question. This question he's simply asking, how does a person get justified before God? How does a person become right before God? And Paul has argued, if you know anything about Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4, he's argued that everyone has sinned, that the Jew has sinned, that the Gentile has sinned, that all men have sinned, that all women have sinned is what he's argued. And we're all under the judgment of sin before a righteous God. Every one of us are guilty. Every one of us is what he's saying. But if it's true, then how are any of us made right is what he's asking. Because we all know that sin deserves punishment, right? It does. That a just and good God just can't wink at sin and look the other way at sin. If he's a just and good God, he has to deal with sin, right? Just like any judge, he has to deal with it. We know that the penalty of sin. So the question that Paul is dealing with, that how do we experience forgiveness, redemption, justification, and reconciliation? In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he starts with the word therefore. Now, therefore, just like we learned in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, is a connecting word. And he's connecting what he just said in verses 10 and 11 and what he just established. And what he just established in 10 and 11, how a person is reconciled to God. And he answers that in verses 10 and 11. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. He says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word reconciliation, the act of reconciliation, it simply means the act of taking enemies and making them friends. That we were enemies to God, our sin had separated us from God, and Jesus came to reconcile us, right? To take two parties, two enemies, and make them friends is what he did. And this is the greatest act of reconciliation ever recorded in human history. And it should be a message to us that if God can take sinful humanity and through the cross of Jesus Christ and make us and reconcile us to an almighty God, then he can also reconcile our human broken relationships, right? That I don't know what human relationships are broken in your life, with your family, maybe among friends, even with your children, but don't lose faith in the power of God to reconcile, because he is a reconciling God, right? But Paul wants to go even further with that. He goes on to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, which we're going to look at today. He says, what do you see he's doing? He's kind of explaining to the curious mind that why do we need justification in the first place? Why do we need to be made right in the first place? In other words, he surveys all the evil in the world and is going to answer the big question. How in the world do we get here in the first place? How do we even get here where we're at in the first place is what he's saying. And what we would see, that our lives are ruled by one act from one man. That our lives are ruled by one act from one man. And he's going to explain that, how that all that works. He's going to explain that to us. So we need to pay attention to what he's saying here. And one of the things that's so brilliant about the Apostle Paul, if you've ever studied his life and all of his writings, you could drop him into any culture, into any society, and he will find some aspect of that society to connect the gospel. He will find that something becomes a springboard for sharing the gospel in that society. Probably one of the greatest examples we have of that is in Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul goes to the city of Athens. The Spirit led him to go there. And this is his place of learning and being religious and have these great ideas. But it's a pagan culture, and they're not familiar with Jesus at all. So how is he going to be able to share the gospel in the context of all that? So Paul begins to walk around the city, and he sees all these artifacts. He learns about their culture, and he even reads the poets that he sees. And he sees this altar inscribed with this inscription, to the unknown God. And that was it. That was how he's going to connect the gospel. And he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, men of Athens, I see that in every way that you are very religious. And he uses their love for ideas and religious thought, even as a pagan nation, as a springboard to introduce them to the unknown God, to the God that they said was unknown, who has revealed himself and made himself known through the face of Jesus Christ. And it's brilliant what he does there. It's brilliant how he does that, how he uses it as a springboard. And I was wondering if the Apostle Paul what he would use as a springboard to communicate the gospel here in America. And can you imagine if the Holy Spirit took the Apostle Paul and placed him right in the heart of America, right into one of our big cities, and he's walking around the city, what he would observe? Now, can you imagine what it would be? Now, I don't know for sure, but I can only imagine that Paul would say, men and women of America, I can see that you're political in every way. I think he would see our political passion. I think he'd see how divided we are. And I think Paul would say, brilliant as he was, and a gospel communicator, as great as he was at that, he would use those partisan passions, those political passions that we have, as a springboard for representing the gospel and explaining the gospel to us so we could understand it and connect with this, right? One of the unique things about our form of government, which we have, that it's a federal democracy, right? A federal democracy. Do you ever hear that word? Federal democracy. And what I mean by that, we have a representative form of government. And we got that from, actually, the Bible. Matter of fact, you're going to see that. We got it from the Bible. We have individuals that we elect by the people for the people. At least they're supposed to be like that. That represent us, right? They represent us. We have people that represent us in the government. How many are passionate about who represents you in the government? We're all passionate about that. We're always interested in that. And there's no longer that we have to think about elections every 4 years, but now it seems like we're in perpetual elections. We have the local, we have the state, we have the federal elections, always trying to go there and elect for those who represent us because we're so interested in that, who represents us. I think if Paul was here, we'd argue, and so powerfully he does in verses 12 through 21, that as passionate you are about who represents you here on this earth in this life, you should be even more passionate about who represents you spiritually in the life to come. Because each one of us has either one or two representatives. And who represents you spiritually, he says, it will determine your eternal destiny. So we need to know who represents us spiritually. So we have two representatives in life is what Paul gives us. And I hope you have your outline. And so let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. But he goes on to argue and gives us our first representative. The first one is, in Adam, death reigns. In Adam, death reigns is what he says. So let's read verses 12 through 14. By the way, highlight verse 12 as we go to that. It's a very important verse. He says, therefore, that connecting word, just what I said in verse 10, 11 about being reconciled. Just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man is who? Adam. And death through sin, so death spread to all men because all of sin. He says a lot right there. And for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. What Paul is saying that Adam represents all of humanity, represents all of us. And one of the ways that theologians have described this particular passage of Scripture with this particular doctrine, and I'm going to get to that in a moment, this doctrine. Matter of fact, this passage is kind of the door hinge which the gospel springs on. If you understand this, what I'm going to say today, you get it all. You understand it all. You understand the gospel. This is so important that you understand this part, what Paul is sharing here in Romans 5. What he's saying here, that in Adam, the first Adam, way back in the Garden of Eden, because of his sin and disobedience, all of us were counted guilty of sin. All of us were. We were all represented by Adam when he violates God's command way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. You remember that command that he said? God said to Adam, Adam, from the trees in the garden, you can eat of any of them, but you shall not eat from the knowledge of good and evil. So you shall not eat from that tree, right? The knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that direct command from God. They disobeyed and they ate from that tree, right? And from them, our progenies, our representatives, they were our representative, all were counted as sin because we were represented federally by Adam. We're all represented by Adam. Every one of us, every human being is represented by Adam. And how many of you think that's not right? You think, boy, I don't like that. I didn't vote for Adam. I don't really like that. I know what you're thinking because you look at this, you say, I don't like this. What are you saying, Pastor? What are you saying? Now we receive, because what Adam did, the penalty of sin, we inherit a sin nature, all because of one man's act. But that's the way it works. That's the way it works. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's trying to get across to us. That's the way it works. Let me read on. He says, therefore, just as sin entered through the world through one man. How did it come in? Through one man, Adam. Through Adam. And not only did sin come through the world through that one man, but he says the consequence of that sin is death. Is death. He tells, God says to Adam, way back there in Genesis chapter 2, the day that you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. He tells him, right? You're going to die if you do this. Now, there's two types of death that we need to be aware of. there's a physical death, and as bad as that is, the greater one is spiritual, right? It's a spiritual death. But isn't it interesting? We spend most of our energy kind of preparing for the physical death, don't we? We're doing so much preparation. I mean, many of you have life insurance, or you have a trust, or maybe you've even put together kind of an estate plan. Why did you do that? Because you're responsible people. You're loving people and thoughtful people. And you want to make sure that those you love are taken care of, not only this life, but after you leave this life, you want to make sure they're taken care of, right? And I'm amazed how much planning we put into our physical death, right? And how little planning we put into the thought of our spiritual death. That we didn't even think about that, right? Physical death represents the end of a chapter of our life. Maybe 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever time you have on this earth. But spiritual death is for eternity. For eternity. Far more weightier. Far more weightier. And Paul is pleading with us to consider here that how prepared are you for the reality of your spiritual representation, your spiritual representative, he's saying. If Adam is the one that's representing you now, death reigns through Adam is what he's saying. And Paul says, death reigns and spreads to all men because all have sin, is what he says. Now, all have inherited this sin nature because of that. And he's not talking about individual acts of sin. He's not talking about your individual acts of sin. That's not what he's talking about here. We sin because we are sinners. Understand that. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That's who we are. That's our nature is to be sinners, to sin. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's what he's saying here. You're not guilty because you're sin. You're guilty because you are a sinner. You have that sin nature. That's what you do. Because we have this inherited sin nature that we received from Adam, and we continue to violate conscience, and we continue to violate God's will in our lives. And you don't have to teach us to sin, right? It's a part of us. We have it the moment that we're born, we sin, right? You don't have to teach your children to be selfish. Test them yourself. Put two children in a room, give them one toy, and watch the sin nature work. It happens every time, not just once in a while. It happens every time. They will go and fight over that one little toy, won't they? That's the sin nature. We are sinners by nature is what the Bible says. We're sinners by nature. And where did that come from? Where did that propensity for all of us to do evil, what is wrong, what is ungodly, where did that come from? It came from our representative way back there in Genesis chapter 2, Adam. That's what he's saying. It came all the way back there from Adam. And Paul goes on to say that death reigns because sin is present. But sin is not counted where there is no law. He goes into that. But where there was no law, back then Adam didn't have the law, so what do? The law is what reveals sin, right? Reveals that we're sinners. The law does. In other words, if I'm speeding, there's not a speed limit. I haven't sinned, right? I haven't broken a law because there was no law. There's no speed limit sign. But yet, in order to reveal sin, how sinful we really are, God gives the law, brings the law to expose it. And we're going to get that at a moment, to expose how sinful we really are. But he says, but yet the sin nature was there even before the law was there, he says. The sin nature was there. Now, those of you that know a little bit the way the Bible's laid out, you know that the law came through who? Moses, right? God gave it through Moses, came through Moses. And Moses came after Adam, generations and generations and generations after Adam as he came. So he came a long time. And he establishes the law. He gives God's commandments to Israel through Moses, God does, and through Israel to humanity. But what God is saying through Paul here is that we had a sin nature. That we had a sin nature before that speed limit sign went up. Even before the law was given, that you and I had a sin nature. We've had that sin nature. We were born with that sin nature. Because of that sin nature, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though they didn't have the law, because they had a sin nature. And that's why. And all of us have sinned, not only through Adam, not like Adam, though, because our transgression is different than Adam's. Ours is. See, Adam's sin was the original sin. His was a representative sin, is what Adam did now. And now many of us, we say, I reject this. I don't like this. I don't like to be a part of this. I don't like what the Bible says about this. Pastor, you've got to have this wrong to say this. But this is the doctrine of imputation. It's a very important doctrine we need to understand. Imputation simply is teaching that we receive something credited us that we did not through our own actions do. Through our own actions do. So in Adam, we received credit to us sin. A sin nature. We've all received it. Every one of us has received that. Everyone. And you know that because all your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents have passed away, right? And the only reason they passed away because of sin. They had a sin nature. So in Adam, we have this. And we don't like that, but one commentator, let me read you what this commentator said. One commentator said this: for those who push back against imputation or the sense of Adam be a representative, he says, if you're objecting on the grounds for the principles of representation, imputation, are wrong in and of themselves, then you must realize that you've just taken away the ground basis for your very salvation. It is only by representation that you are saved, and only by imputation that you are redeemed. If it is right for God to save a man on the basis of another man's work, of Jesus' work, then it's right for God to punish us on the basis of another man's work, Adam's work. That's the way it works, whether or not we like it. That's the way it works. That's what the Bible, that's what Paul is bringing out here. They're all guilty because of Adam's sin. Before you're ever born, when you're born, you're already guilty of it because you have a sin nature. We're all born that way. That's what the Bible says. But here's the awesome thing, that we don't have to have Adam as our representative is what the Bible says. We don't have to have that. That's what Paul's getting across. Now, you may say that I don't like that. I don't like that guy. I don't like Adam representing me. But every time we rebel against God, we are casting our vote for Adam. Every time you rebel, every time you sin, every time you sin, you're saying Adam's my representative. Every time. So we can't, none of us can say, I don't like that because we're showing it. Every time we disobey God, we don't honor God, we're saying, Adam, you represent me. You're my representative. Every one of us are saying that, right? How many want a different representative? We don't want Adam because what is Adam? Death reigns. We know what it's like to have somebody in our government represent us that we don't like, that we're not in favor of. That's the way representative government works, that you voted for a person who's lost, and maybe another person won, and maybe you don't like them, but you still have to accept that they are your representative. They do. They represent you. And you may not like it, but they're your representative, and their actions impact your life, right, what they do. Paul is picking up this thought, and it's brilliant. It's a brilliant analogy. Brilliant analogy. Look what he's saying here. And that's, we have been represented by Adam. But he says, now in Christ, we have a choice to have another representative. Who's that other representative? Is Jesus, is Jesus. He picks up this thought in verse 18. We're going to skip to verse 18. We're going to come back to verse 15, but go to verse 18. And he picks up this thought, 18 through 21, that our second representative in life, in Jesus, grace reigns. Grace reigns. In Adam, death reigns, but in Jesus, grace reigns. Look what he says here. Follow his thought. And so he says, therefore, just all the things I just said, as one trespass by Adam led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, Jesus dying on the cross, leads to justification of life for all men. Praise God for that. Praise God for that, that it does. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, this is so good. Paul is arguing, he's arguing that just as sin entered through the world through this one life, into our lives, through this one representative, through Adam, right? And that death now reigns. It reigns through the world because of that sin of Adam's. And now Jesus Christ has come, and that work that he did upon the cross, by dying on the cross for our sins, we have now the ability to have another representative. We can choose another representative, what he's saying. The old man, Adam, he always represents death. He always represents condemnation. He always represents judgment, wrath, all those kind of things. But Jesus, if he's your representative, he always represents grace and life. That's what Jesus brings. The other one's always death, if he's your representative. Death, one day, eternity apart from God. Jesus, grace, and life. Look what he says in verse 20. At the second part of it. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. As if God is keeping count in heaven. He says, I don't care how much that Satan puts up on that scoreboard. I don't care what he's going to do because there's going to be a great comeback. I don't care what happens there. And the greatest comeback is not in college sports or professional sports or whatever team you like. The greatest comeback is when Jesus comes and he goes to the cross and he dies on the cross and pays our sin debt in full. And he's buried. And he rises from that dead. He comes back from that grave, and he offers us life, and that more abundantly to every one of us. He offers that. How many want grace in your life instead of condemnation? How many want life in your life instead of death? And that's what Jesus is offering. We all want the benefits. But here's the question. How do we receive those benefits? How do we receive forgiveness? How do we receive mercy? How do we receive grace? We all want it. We all need it. How do we get it? How do we enter the blessing of Jesus being our representative? That's what Paul is getting at. How do you receive this? How do you get to that point? How can you have him in your life that you change your representative from Adam, because everyone has that, to Jesus? If Adam's representation means death and Jesus' representation means life, it comes down to one question. Who is your representative? Who is representing you? Not only this earth, but he's talking spiritually. Who represents you spiritually? And he tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Look what he says. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, through Adam's sin, many die, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So he's comparing Adam, the first Adam, and sometimes Jesus called the second Adam. He's comparing the two. This one brought death and judgment. This one brings life and forgiveness and grace and all those kind of things. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Hope you didn't miss that. But Paul tells us how to make Jesus our representative, what he's saying. How that we can have grace and life into our life. He's telling us how to do that right here in this passage. In three short verses, five times, he describes salvation and justification as a free gift, he says. A free gift, he establishes that. But what do you do with the free gift? What if you have a gift that you have, a real nice gift that you want to give to somebody, and they don't want to accept it? What do? You continue to offer that free gift, hoping they accept it, right? And that's the privilege of every pastor, of every preacher, everyone. We get a chance to offer you this free gift. By God's grace, as ambassador, to offer you this free gift each and every week, this free gift. What is the free gift? That you no longer have to have Adam as your spiritual representative. That you can have another representative, what God is saying. And it's a free gift. What do you do with the free gift? He answers that in verse 17. He gives us the answer. Look what he says. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, here it comes, much more will those who receive, underline that, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Free gifts are to be received, is what he said. You got to receive it. You got to accept it. Today you don't earn it because of your works, because your cuteness or your brilliance or your giftedness. That's not the way we get to heaven, right? We don't get to heaven by that. By me being good enough or anything like that. We can't meet God's standards. It's the recognition of our own spiritual condition, right, of who we are, that I've blown it, that I've messed up. Not only in Adam, because I have a sin nature. I can only look at that and put all the blame on Adam. Yes, that's why we all have a sin nature. But I, through my own actions, through my own disobedience, have disobeyed God and dishonored God with what I've done, right? And I'm deserving of his judgment. I'm deserving of his justice, all of us. But I don't want that. I want grace and mercy. How many want grace and mercy? I want grace and mercy. I don't want God's judgment. I don't want to stand there in condemnation. I want grace and mercy. So Jesus dies, and he's buried, and he rises from the grave with all power in his hand, and he comes to offer us this free gift. That's why he died, and he's offering now this free gift. He's saying, I'm giving this free gift. And what Jesus has been doing, now that Paul was doing, and it continued through the apostles, and it does through every Bible teacher, every preacher, what they're doing is offering this free gift each and every week. And it's Jesus is offering. As they give this invitation, it's literally Jesus is offering you this free gift. So my question is, what will you do with this free gift of salvation that Paul is talking about, and all through the centuries they've been talking about, that I'm offering you today, that it's not I'm giving it to you, it's through Jesus Christ. What will you do? Will you continue to live a life where Adam is your representative? Because if you do that, the Bible says death reigns. And there will be judgment. And there will be justice. And you will spend an eternity apart from God. Or will you receive the free gift that's offered by salvation that Paul is talking about here? So you no longer have to live under condemnation. You no longer have to be alienated from God. But you can be reconciled. And in reconciliation and justification, not only your sins now counted against you, but he says now you become sons and daughters of God that have been invited into the family of God, that I'm part of his family, that I'm going to go and be in heaven with God forever and ever one day when I pass from this life, right? And if you have not received Jesus Christ, may I encourage you today to put your faith and trust in Jesus today, to make him your representative. And the way you do that is simply come and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. That's what you have to understand. I'm deserving of your judgment. For Adam was my representative, it's everybody's representative. Adam was. And Adam is for many still. And Adam's my representative, so I have the sin nature, so I'm guilty of all of this. Deserving of judgment, deserving of justice, deserving of condemnation, deserving of your wrath. But God, I come and I realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he's God. And he died on the cross for my sins. And he paid my sin debt in full, is what the Bible says. Your sins are all paid for in full. And now I come and I accept what Jesus did for me upon that cross by faith. I accept Jesus as my Savior, also as my representative now, is what Paul is saying. Make Jesus your representative by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, accept him today by faith. If you need help with that, you say I have questions, please see me after the service. Because either way, you have one or two representatives. Everybody all starts off with Adam. And with Adam, death reigns. Or you can choose a different representative, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. And through Jesus, grace reigns. Eternity with God. We are called sons and daughters. Our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled to God, and he's building us a home in heaven to be with him one day. Amen? So you have a choice. So if you are here today and you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, praise him, that in Jesus, grace reigns, that we don't have to worry about condemnation. We don't have to worry about judgment or wrath or any of those things because of Jesus. He took all that up on himself. And if he's your representative, then you're ready for eternity. Amen? If you're not, then Adam's your representative and death reigns. You have a choice. God has given us choice. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Amen? But we all need to surrender our hearts to Jesus is what he wants us to do. What Paul is saying, we need to surrender to Jesus. But let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, come. We praise you and thank you so much of how wonderful and great that you are. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that even passages like this, as we study this in Romans chapter 5, we see, Lord, that it's a difficult passage for us to accept. It's a difficult passage for us to understand that through Adam, because of what Adam did way back there, thousands of years ago, back there in the garden, it affects me today. But that's what Paul is getting talking about, the doctrine of imputation. That because through one man's act, he was our representative, he's sinned, and therefore we've all sinned. We all have an inherited sin nature. And so, Lord, that's hard for us to grasp. But, Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, he would help us to see this clearly in our lives, that also through one act of Jesus upon that cross, that he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried and raised on the third day, through his one act that we have righteousness imputed to us and that grace reigns through that one act of Jesus. And if we don't like the one act of Adam, and we say, I don't believe in that, then it means we don't believe in the one act of Jesus. So we have to come to reconcile that in our hearts and minds that, God, it is true that one act of Adam made us all guilty, but that one act of Jesus is greater and made us all free in Jesus, that all of our sins are forgiven and grace reigns. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that, they would choose Jesus as our representative so we don't have to face condemnation and wrath and all those things, but we can experience forgiveness and grace and mercy and eternity with you and be called sons and daughters, be reconciled to our Father. That's what you want for us. I pray that every one of us would choose Jesus in our lives to make him a representative. Lord, that you might speak to our hearts and minds, Lord, through this difficult passage. Lord, that sometimes it takes us a little bit to process in our minds, but we come to clarity what Paul was trying to get across here. And he was definitely speaking about Jesus, having Jesus as a representative. So I pray that for each and every one of us, that if we have questions about our salvation, Lord, may we come and ask questions, not leave it there. And all those who know Jesus, may we just worship him and praise him and surrender our hearts and our minds to him so we can tell others about the good news of Jesus. So everyone can have grace reign in life through Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen.